Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Legit is the word for sure. Hi guys. How are y'all doing? I'm going to call this a young church, meaning there's a lot of young people here. I love that. I love seeing all this youth. This is wonderful. This is probably a little bit fuller, more full than last service, which is great. Surprise. Hi. How are you guys doing? So recently they made a list of the least read books of the Bible. The least read books of the Bible. How can they determine that? Well, it's pretty easy these days because everybody's going online. Probably you're doing that right now, looking online and seeing the books of the Bible. Gateway Bible, Blue Letter Bible, all those online Bible sources where a lot, of course, not everyone, but a lot of people go online, like myself, to find the Bible scriptures and get quotations. So it's easy to identify what becomes the most popular books read from the Bible and what becomes the least read books of the Bible. And I know you're probably thinking, well, I want to know what the top of the list is. So we'll start there. Topping the list, because now you likely want to know the top five. And then I'll have you take a stab at the least favorite book from God's Word, okay? So number five of the best or most desired books of the Bible starts with, number five, the book of Proverbs. Makes sense. Number four went to the book of Romans. Martin Luther would be so proud now that we celebrate his 500 years since the Reformation. Number three went to John. And when I went through that, I thought, John, I thought it would be at the top. Everybody says, start in the book of John when you're starting to read the Bible. And everybody said that, right? Number three. So number two is my favorite gospel, Matthew. It's the shortest of the gospels and just is like fast paced. So number two is Matthew. But the number one book read from God's word is, anyone? A little louder. I heard, yes, yeah, Psalms. I heard actually several of you guys. Psalms, of course, it is Psalms. The least read books from the Bible. Let's go through that. Probably books that you would expect like Nahum, Joel, 2 John, 3 John, they're not read as much. Haggai. But what surprised me was number 10 on that list of the least favorite books to read from the Bible was Jonah. I thought that was kind of like, Jonah? Why aren't we reading Jonah a little bit more? But the number one least read book from God's Word, you ready? Give me some guesses. Obadiah. Poor Obadiah. He's not read as much. So, where is he going with this, you may be asking yourself. And I really thought that the book that I chose for you today and to teach you from would be on the least favorite book list. But it's not. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. That's it. The book of Vanity of the Vanities. Nothing's new under the sun. The ultimate fate of man and beast alike is to die. This is the place where Eeyore and Puddleglum seem to reside. Chasing after wind and the fear of the Lord. I once worked with an older woman that was seeking to learn more about Christ, and she was just on the fence. And one day she mentioned she was reading, guess where, the book of Ecclesiastes, and she asked this, why does God say fear him? She didn't like that God said to fear him. And we talked about how it's less of fear and more of a reverence and an awe of God that we need to have. God holds your life. In fact, he holds your very soul in his hands, and you don't poke the lion. No, you fear the lion. But Ecclesiastes is not on that list. And don't think that any book of the Bible is less important than another. It's not. If you made a list of anything, I mean, think about this. If you made a list of anything, you need to have one at the top and one at the bottom. Again, poor Obadiah. And although Ecclesiastes does seem to show skepticism and needless toil under the sun, it is not a book of skepticism. And it's a book of wisdom. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is, a book of wisdom. It is a part of the wisdom literature, just like number one, Psalms, Proverbs number five, and the book of Job. Ecclesiastes speaks truth. All our books of wisdoms are ready for us to learn from. So let me ask you this as we start this sermon. Who can you trust? Think about that for a moment. Who can you trust? The government? It's a rhetorical question. Friends? Really? Ever been let down by a friend? No? Well, wait, and maybe you will. A spouse? A husband or a wife? Can you put your trust in them? No, I think the divorce rate in this country speaks for itself. Family? Well, maybe we're getting a little closer, but you cannot put your full trust in family. They will fail you. They will let you down. Well, then, myself. I can trust myself not to betray myself. Think again. Can you control everything that happens to you? No. The answer is absolutely no. A broken leg, that will let you down. Your own sin nature will let you down. And older people will tell you, your body in its final stages will let you down. So who can you trust? What in this world will never let you down? We know the answer. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, the God of the Bible, will never let you down. That's good news. But as we just mentioned, you can let yourself down. So we need to allow Him to take control of our lives. We all need that. That's the message for all of us today. We need Him to take control of our lives. We have to. We need to be, as it were, placed into His hands. And His word tells us that no one can snatch you from His hands. That's an amazing place to be. So we have a book that speaks truth, a book before us that shows us the way. The book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So let's get into it. But I want you to know that the passage from Ecclesiastes that we are going to give today is not given to you in the negative. The portion of scripture is distinctly set apart today from the rest of the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. What you're about to learn in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is exciting and amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be amazed at your word, to realize the impact you desire for us and the love that you want us to share. Lord, this is a fallen world, but one that has been redeemed by you, and we thank you for that, Lord, with all of our heart. Teach us your ways and help us to see the impact that you would have us make in this world while we are here. Thank you for sharing in your ministry. You are awesome. What an awesome God. We ask you to speak to our hearts this morning in a powerful way. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we have some volunteers. Actually, they're voluntolds because I just say, come on up here. So these guys right here, please come on up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I need 2 more. Caden, come on up. Emily, you want to read something for me? No, she's like, no, don't leave me out of this. Can I have you come up? Awesome. These guys are just going to read the scripture that we're going through today. Very simple. You just read what is in the circle in front of you. Ha ha. All right. So we'll start down here. I'm just going to hand these out real quick. She says she hates to read. Of course, she was just up there singing for everybody. So I said, we can handle this. Memorize, she said. And I'm going to need the microphone for just a second. All right. You ready for this? She saw it last service, so she has it. She is so good. All right, let's go ahead and start it out. But it says this first before these guys get started. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot.
A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build.
A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance.
A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak.
A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Give it up! You guys have such an awesome youth group, just an awesome church in general. Thank you very much. It goes on in verse 9, it says, what do workers gain from their toil? What do we gain from all this toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. What a passage this is we have before us. As Christians, we are called to be concerned about eternal things. Love songs, they'll tell you that now is the only thing that matters. Be happy, love, live, conquer. And really, the mantra of the world is build, build, build. But just like that young boy with this in mind, building a sandcastle by the seashore, Ecclesiastes simply warns us, no, the tide will come in. Your sandcastles of today will not last, nor could they. Things are temporary. Ecclesiastes makes us see that point vividly. As Christians, we're called to be concerned about eternal things, things of heaven, even while we are here on earth. But God teaches us in Ecclesiastes that the end of knowledge, the end of pleasure, the end of wealth will end in futility. So how do we spend our lives in the futility of this world? It's all here for us in chapter 3. Unfortunately, these words have become all too familiar to us because of a folk song that was made famous by the Byrds back in the year 1965. And I think if I start singing it, you would all be able to sing along. Let's try it. Ready? To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. You guys know it. Even the young kids, if you don't Google it, you can find it out there. But it's always there. We know this song. And although it's a great song, the idea comes to mind that it's a meaningless repetition of time because of that refrain. And maybe because we've heard that song so much. Turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. But that's not the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Vanity of the vanities, it tells us. All that has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Chapter 2 talks about temporal joy in any type of pleasure. It's temporal. There's nothing new under the sun. It speaks of the vanity of the toil and the labor, all for what? What has a man from all his toil under the sun? It's the question posed all throughout the first part of Ecclesiastes. What does the term mean, under the sun? It means here on earth, where we live and breathe, under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. But notice that chapter 3 does not use the term under the sun. No, it's not mentioned in chapter 3, under the sun. It's an appointed and God-ordained, get this, time under heaven. We are seeing here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God at work, not man at work. But the key is that we find what God is doing in and through us. That's awesome. This is not meaningless. This is meaningful. There is a time for all that God has purposed and wills for us in our lives. As Naruto says, some of you guys that love anime, believe it. That's what you need to do. Believe it. This is an exciting chapter. There's a purpose and a meaning for everything we do. Yes. But also, it's important to know and understand what we do has an impact. Not just for now, as those love songs will tell us, but forever. Who among us, anyone here, interested in producing something for a moment and then it perishes? Oh, I did all that work and now it's gone. Who likes that? It's as meaningless as that soldier who digs a hole and then is ordered to fill it up again. No, we want to be a part of something greater, don't we? Yeah, we do. To know that I matter and what I do matters. I don't want to merely live for today. I want to be a part of what God is doing, to be a part of eternity. Now, there are 7 antithetical or seemingly opposite lines in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The kids just read it here for us. It starts with a time to be born and a time to die. The very thing that most people etch into this tombstone, isn't it? to define a man's life. It's the birth date and the death date. Those are the two times, a time to be born and a time to die. And we realize that the dash in between speaks of the life of that man. So we know that God has ordained a time to be born, all of you, a time to be born. He knew you before the foundation of the world, it tells us. And he knows your dates of expiration. It's not listed like a milk bottle, but he knows it. It's there somewhere. God has set that date for you, for me. Now think about this, because I believe God has a purpose for every believer. You are, get this now, you got to think about this, you are immortal. That means you cannot die. You cannot die. You are immortal until God's purpose for your life is fulfilled. He's in charge of it. Nobody's going to pluck you out of his hand. You are immortal until that happens. I feel braver already. Take on the world. There's a time and a purpose for everything. It says a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. It seems obvious there's a time to plant and a time to harvest, but it's not so obvious. At least it wasn't for me. When I was a little boy, I had a great neighbor, loved this neighbor, named John. He was an old, crusty World War II pilot who loved to garden. He had 1/2 acre. It was filled with garden. We just walked through there and eat things right off the vine. It was a fun little place for a little kid. Now, I learned the love of gardening from him. He was a wealth of information for me, and he became a good friend during my youth. I would get excited at the warm weather that came in Reno in March, and I started to plant in March. All you gardeners are saying, stupid kid. And that was what John said. No, he would tell me, you need to wait. There's going to be more snow. And I thought he was crazy, so I planted anyway. And of course, there was more snow, so I replanted. Live and learn. But farmers know when to plant. There's a time to plant. The ancients would watch the stars and found some of those stars that they would call wandering stars. The word for wandering stars, we know it as planet. Yeah. And they were able to calculate solar years and seasons and months by looking at these stars. They needed to do this. Why? They needed to survive. If you plant at the wrong time, you could starve. There is a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. And you realize, maybe, your fruits and vegetables, they harvest them at the right time. You realize that your bananas are harvested a very dark lime green color. That's when they harvest them. Why? Because they have to make their way all the way up from the tropics to our little homes in Spring Creek. And by the time they get here, they're usually yellow. They know what time to harvest all of these. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. I think that's why this song, by the way, Turn, 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 became so popular during the mid-1960s. Along with the verse of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8. You can look in your Bibles there for that. The Vietnam War was raging on, and people were eager. I'm sure they longed for that time of healing, for that time of peace. The song was actually written, you probably didn't know this, in the late 1950s, but it did not become popular until 1965, right in the middle of the Vietnam War. But we realize, right, that there's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to protect, in other words, and there's a time to humble yourselves. This does not mean murder, by the way, this kill. It does not mean murder. Murder is never right. There's a time to break down and there's a time to build up, and we get that for sure. Nothing lasts forever here on earth. Old buildings need to be demolished to clear the way for something new that's worth living in. We understand that there is a time to break down and there is a time to build up. And know that God tells us there is a time for change. You need to note that. Because I think we're all just creature comfort fools. We resist change. It's scary. Change is threatening. I know. But sometimes change is good, as Thomas Jefferson said. He probably used an old patriotic accent, not like mine. So, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. What could be more inappropriate than laughing at someone's sadness or dancing on the grave of a loved one? Oh, that'd be terribly inappropriate. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. A time to mourn, and there's certainly a time to dance. Any Baptists here? Just joking. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. In other words, there's a time to clear a field of stones for planting or maybe building something there. And there's a time to bring those materials, those stones together for boundary lines or for structures of their own. There's a time to embrace, it says, and a time to refrain from embracing. This covers a gamut, really, of items, but its instruction is knowing what is appropriate at the appropriate time, what is inappropriate. Simply timing in a lot of cases. There's a time for intimacy, and there's a time to withhold from intimacy. Enough said. There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw or cast away. And all those corner clutter haters say, amen. There's a time to throw away that junk. Isn't there? There is. We know these times. They're obvious in our lives. We know there's a time for all of this. There's a time to tear and there's a time to sow. And immediately I think of Job rending his clothes from his back and then the mending that happens by the end of that book. There is a time to tear and there's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. We are taught that, I think, at an early age, especially here in church. Not now, don't talk to me now. But may I say, if there is a time to speak, do it. And there's also a good time to keep your mouth shut. Do that too, if the time comes. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. Even God said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Hate the sin, love the sinner. There's a time to hate and a time to love. We get that. A time for war and a time for peace. We all want a time of peace. But we know there's time for war. Even God said, even up to the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. They're part of this sin-fallen world. There's a time for them. Verse 9 through 11 says, what do workers gain from their toil, from their labor, from their work? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Love verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Don't forget that promise. There is a promise there we just read, we just heard. God says everything is beautiful in its time. It's really the Old Testament echoing what probably you can all recite, and maybe even on a coffee mug at home, Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His good purpose. His good purpose. That's the key. This passage tells us that God has placed or put eternity into man's heart. That's a cool thing. Call it instinct. We're born with it. Call it instinct if you want to. But God has placed the understanding of eternity in our hearts. Every person here knows that they were made with a purpose. We know that we're not just here by chance. We were made for something. And I believe that we were made for eternity. Theologian R.C. Sproul says, and by the way, I took a lot of his information today. It's not called thievery, it's called research. He says this, God has planted a taste, a sense of eternity in our souls. I like how he puts that. God has given us a foretaste. He has sense, just a sense of eternity in our souls. That's cool to think about. So how do we grasp that? How do we hold on to that? We need His word. We need His instruction. We need His wisdom. We need His guidance. That's how we grasp it. What's God's hope or will for us in our lives? Well, it says in verse 13, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. Satisfaction in their toil. The youngest student here knows homework. The oldest person here knows work. to find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. You know, when I do things on my own, I'm usually not very happy. But when I'm doing anything for God, I'm ecstatic. It's a fun place to be. Without Him, it's kind of bleak. It's very self-centered. But with God, oh, do tell me whatever. I'll be the guy at the end of the parade shoveling the poop. I'll be so happy. Whatever God has in store for you, do that with all your heart. This is the gift of God. Understand the importance of time as it shows up here in Ecclesiastes. Time is very important. There's a time for everything. So, what time is it? Do you know what time it is? You do know what time it is. We're talking about time. You are in time right now. Do you know what time it is? I think you do. I'm asking you this. What time is it in your life right now? What time is it in your life? In your spouse's life? Your children's life? Your parents' life? What time is it in your life of your church? Of the life of your business? What time is it? Knowing that will help you focus on what God has purposed for you. When? Right now. Knowing what time is it? That simple, what time is it? Knowing what time it is will help you see God at work around you at this time in your life and for such a time as this. We live in time, all of us, but we live for eternity. We always need to be asking that. What time is it? R.C. Sproul again uses a football analogy, and I love this. Back in his college days, R.C. Sproul was a quarterback of their football team. And he says he always kept his eye on two things during the game: the score and the clock. Of course, he says, if we were up by 14 points in the last 10 minutes of the game, it was time to run the ball low and up the middle. Ah, but he says, if the team was behind by 14 points in the last 10 minutes, it was time to fill the air with footballs. All those Hail Marys, try to catch up. Now, earlier I mentioned God and that you have to have reverent fear of Him. Ecclesiastes mentions that in five different places throughout that book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it tells us throughout Scripture, the Psalms and Proverbs. And that's very true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't poke that lion. But I don't want you to have the wrong idea of God. He loves you. Warts and all. He understands that we're sinful and that we are fallen. Nothing you can and nothing that you have done can keep you from His love. There's a great list, if you don't believe me, read it for yourself in Romans chapter 8, verse starting in verse 31. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. Not one thing. Jesus came to redeem fallen man so that we would have new life. We can either continue to do things on our own, and guess what? You are mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. Vanity of the vanities, and your labors will be in vain. Or you can do as Ecclesiastes 3 tells us to do, trust in Him and see His purpose in our lives with the times that He has ordained around us. His ways are better, His ways are higher, and His ways are eternal. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us this fine day. Lord, you are the King of Kings, and we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to see you in the times you have given to us here, the now, whether it be a time of schooling or a time of having children or of helping aging parents. Lord, help us in times of getting married or becoming divorced, in our own latter years or in our youth. Lord, you help us to see your hand in times of despair and in times of happiness. You are there in all these times, Lord, and we thank you for that. Help us to remember that you have made them all beautiful in their own time. Thank you for teaching us that we're a part of eternity, Lord, and that you have placed that sense and that foretaste of heaven in our very hearts. Praise you, Father, for that. We long to see you one day face to face, but in the meantime, Lord, help us to embrace the time that you have here on earth for us. Help us to have fruitful labor for you, Jesus, and help us to find satisfaction in our toil, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3. Lord, help us to receive this gift of time that you have so generously given us. You've allowed us to be part of your ministry. What an amazing deal is that. God, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.